Genesis 1, verse 1, please. The first verse of the scriptures. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a little mark, one of the items of Hebrew punctuation. It's known as an athnach. It's like a little wishbone turned upside down with the two prongs down and one little shaft sticking up. An athnach is a pause. And if you were reading the scriptures in the original, the idea is that every time you come to an athnach, you're meant to stop. It's a place to meditate, a place to ponder, a place to consider what God has just said to you. In Mr. Douglas's Hebrew classes, we were doing our translation work for him. He would set us translation every week, passages we were to go away and wrestle over all week and come back to him with our translation of them. And he would say to us, I want you to translate down to the athnach. That was a very common statement in those Hebrew classes. Well, the first athnach, men and women in the Bible, is under the word God. You're to read this verse in this way. This is, remember that the Bible says not one jot or tittle, and that little athnach is one of those jots and tittles, one of the little marks that make all the difference in the Word of God, inspired by Him. And you're to read this first verse of the Bible in this manner. In the beginning, God. And the Lord doesn't want you to rush on. Doesn't want you to be in a hurry. He doesn't want you to be filled with haste. When you read that statement, He wants you to stop and to think about what He has just said. And He wants you to consider what you have just read. In the beginning, God. The word Genesis, if I could emphasize it to you. Genesis means origin or beginning. And the book of Genesis that we're considering tonight, and which we've taken our reading, and which we're going to consider in the will of God a number of Sabbath evenings. But the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. I'd like you to know that. I'd like to impress that upon your heart tonight. The book of Genesis answers this question, men and women, and it's a very important question, particularly thinking of the day and the society in which we live. The book of Genesis answers the question, how did everything begin? As we look out upon our world, as we look out upon the universe, as we look out upon everything that happens in this world, here's a book that answers all of those questions for us, how everything began. The book of Genesis stands in great contrast to the book of the Revelation, the final book of the Bible, because the book of the Revelation answers a different question, but a question every bit as important, equally as important. The book of the Revelation answers the question, how it will all end. If you want to know how this world will end, and the Bible says that one day heaven and earth will pass away. If you want to know the answer to those questions about the events that will lead up to and precede the end of this world and precede the end of this age, you need to make a very careful study of the book of the Revelation. So there's two vital questions answered by the first and last books of the Bible. But here, men and women, is the book of beginnings. And the book of Genesis is especially the record of the beginning of the world. And that needs to be emphasized. We have that in our text tonight. In the beginning, God. And what did God do in the beginning? God created the heaven and the earth. So the book of Genesis is especially a record of the beginning of the world in which we live, and the beginning of the universe in which this globe, in which this earth is found. I want you to notice, men and women, as you think about that creation, I want you to notice that Genesis teaches that the world and the universe came about by the creative power of God. You'd be in no doubt of that. There are many that would want to cause you to doubt that fact, throw doubt upon it. There are many that would want to put question marks over it and fill your mind with all sorts of questions. But let your faith tonight be established in the truth of God's word. This universe came about by the creative power of God. As we look out upon the world and look out into the heavens, and we see the stars and the planets and the moon and the sun, this entire universe, men, with the vastness of it, remember, God created it. And he created it all. God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to know that the greatness of God's power is seen clearly and fully whenever we realize that he created everything out of nothing. The term that's normally used for that, and it's good for you to know, especially the young people, the term that's normally used for God creating everything out of nothing is ex nihilo. What that means, men and women, is that God created the materials as well as the final product. Whenever you go to make something or create something, the first thing that you do is you order the materials. You get somebody to deliver them, somebody to supply them. But remember that in the beginning there were no materials. God created the materials as well as the product. He created everything out of nothing. Don't we need to stand back today in awe at the wonder of God's creation? And the sad thing, men and women, is that more and more creation is being attacked. Attacked by the evolutionary theories of that man called Charles Darwin. I'll tell you this quickly. I met a man in England many years ago, a minister with the same name as the minister of R.R. Darragh Church, the Reverend David Smith. He was a man that owned a very impressive collection of Bibles. And he had read widely on Charles Darwin. And he had found that Charles Darwin left money in his will to the Missionary Society, I believe it was, of the Methodist Church. And that led many people to believe that Charles Darwin, before he died, had been saved and got right with God. Why would he want to support the missionary cause? Why would he want to support the propagation of the gospel if he did not support those things, if he did not agree with the cause of the gospel? Certainly a very interesting fact. But it's interesting, men and women, too, to think that the teachings of Charles Darwin began in 1859. 1859 was a year of evangelism, but it was also a year of evolution. Remember, that was the year of the Great Revival. And as God blessed, as God's work advanced, what the devil did was he struck back. And he struck back with the attack of evolution. And that's something that's very, very real, men and women. We're not to be like the ostrich, bury our head in the sand and try to imagine that it's not happening, because it is. The attack of evolution upon the cause of God and upon the veracity of God's word is something that's very real in the day in which we live. Does it not grieve your soul when you hear men like Richard Dawkins coming on the television so often and spewing out their diatribe against the teaching of the word of God? Evolution is on the attack. And that attack, men and women, is on the rise in the days in which we live. Something that's on the increase. You think of the schools, our children, young people constantly bombarded with the notion of evolution. Even the pulpits that are found all across our land. I want you to think of that, men and women. And because of that attack, the Christian needs to know more than ever what the Bible teaches about creation. And that's what we want to do just for a little while tonight. I want us to look at some important areas of creation. And I trust it'll be help to you, even as you teach your own children. And it'll be help to you to be able to stand firm against the tide that is arising around us. As that tide that the scientists and so on are seeking to cause to increase in the days in which we live. I want to think first of all of the date of creation. Think of the text. In the beginning, God created. It's not a tremendous statement, men and women. In the beginning. But here's a question for your consideration tonight. When was the beginning? How long ago are we talking about? If you were to ask Mr. Dawkins and the scientists, they would say millions and millions of years ago. Some would even put it in terms of billions of years ago. And you will read that over and over in the textbooks. That's what the textbooks are full of. Strange thing is that they constantly revise the date. That they push it back further and further as the years go by. But here's a good question to ask them when they talk about their millions of years. Were they there? Were they there to know? And the answer is they weren't. But God was. That's why I emphasized that afnack to you. Who was there in the beginning? God was. In the beginning, God. And God has told us, men and women, that's what the Bible is all about. Remember, the Bible is a revelation. God has revealed himself. And one of the most important things that God has revealed in his word is how this universe came into being. God was there. And he's told us all about it in the scriptures. The Bible tells us all about the beginning. Not only, men and women, how it began, but the Bible also tells us when it began. If all the dates and all the ages of people, all the genealogies, sometimes we race over those portions. Remember, God has them there for a purpose. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, all scripture is given by inspiration, and all scripture is profitable. That there's not a part of the Bible that is not of benefit to us, men and women. God has it there for a reason. And if you were to look at all the dates, all the ages of people, all the genealogies, if those things were studied and the years and the figures were added up, you can calculate approximately the time and the date for creation. It's a long, tedious process. It would take a lot of time. It would take a lot of work, a lot of effort. You wonder tonight, would anyone ever undertake that? Well, some have, men and women. Some good Christian men. One of the best known was Archbishop James Usher. Lived at the end of the 16th, the beginning of the 17th century, from 1581 to 1656. He was Archbishop of Armagh, of the diocese in which we find ourselves tonight, in which we live, in which we labor. He was one of the most godly archbishops that Armagh ever had, a highly respected Christian leader. There's a book that he penned called The Annals of the World. Runs into maybe 1,000 pages. In recent years, it was republished. You know, one of the groups that lobbied to have it republished was the Famous Answers in Genesis movement that's led by men like Ken Ham. Why did they want to have that book of Archbishop Usher's republished? Because of his date of creation. His date of creation, men and women, is the one generally used by Christians in defense of the teaching of the Word of God. And Archbishop Usher calculated creation to take place in the year 4004 BC. That's about 6,020 years ago. In actual fact, he calculated right down to the very day, Lord's Day, the 23rd of October, 4004 BC. Now, let me say this to you tonight. Usher may not have exactly been right, although we're not in any position to argue. In fact, there's very few people in a position to argue with the findings of men like Archbishop Usher. But I can say this to you tonight. The general area of the date that he arrived at is right. Because the Bible teaches a young earth. That's how we describe it when we talk about the earth being about 6,000 years old, or just a little over. The earth, men and women, is not millions or billions of years old, as the scientists want us to believe. And you know, there's many scientific evidences of that fact. Did you know the earth is slowing down? And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and in the Psalms, they all wax old as doth a garment. You maybe never think of that. The earth is getting old. And just like ourselves, as we get older, we get slower. And the earth is slowing down as well. Scientists acknowledge that. It's not just spinning as fast in 2016 as it did in 2015. It's getting slower. And if you think of the rate that it's slowing down, if the earth was billions of years old, as the scientists want you to believe, the earth would have been spinning so fast away back then that nobody could have stood upright. You'd have had to tie yourself to the tree to be able to stand still. So I want you to understand that the earth is not millions or billions of years old, as Dawkins and all the scientists want you to accept. But you know, modern science will challenge that date when we talk about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. And modern science will say, we now have the technology to test rocks. And when we test the rocks, we have found they're much older than 6,000 years. Well, there's two things, men and women, two very important things to remember when somebody comes and says that to you. For one thing, if science disagrees with the Bible, then it's science that's wrong. Be in no doubt about that. Don't let that in any way shake your faith in the Word of God. If science disagrees with the teaching of the Scripture, it's science that's wrong, not the Bible. No matter who states it, no matter what his education, no matter how big his ego, no matter how many letters he has after his name, the scientist that wants to set those things forth, if it disagrees with the Scriptures, they're the ones that's wrong, not the Word of God. And it's science that has to change its conclusions. I want to stress that to you tonight, men and women. We're not to change the teaching of the Bible in order to suit and accommodate modern science. You know, that's why the gap theory was invented. There's a theory that's propagated even among evangelical Christians, that there's a gap of millions of years between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. You've maybe never heard of it. Well, don't trouble yourself or don't lose any sleep over it if you haven't. But that's why the gap theory was invented, because of science in the 18th century and all the findings of science. And some Christians were troubled about what they were hearing in the scientific realm, and they couldn't square it with the teaching of the Bible. So they invented a theory called the gap theory. And they threw all the teaching of science into that gap theory. That's when it happened. In that vast period of millions and millions of years. But there's something else to remember, men and women. Even if a piece of rock is a million years old, even if they can stand over their findings in that regard, that doesn't prove that the earth is more than 6,000 years old. Now, you might think that's strange. At first, you might think it's strange, but let me explain it to you. You might think that to be a contradiction of the Word of God, but it's not. Even they come to you and say that beyond the shadow of a doubt, this bit of rock is a million years old, we can still stand over the truth and the teaching that this earth is no more than 6,000 years old. Because remember this, men and women, God is not limited. That's the problem, you know, with modern science, and sometimes we're influenced and tainted by it. But God was not limited. They want to put God into a little box, just a tiny little God. But remember that our God is infinite, men and women. The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him.
is what Solomon said in the Old Testament scriptures. That word infinite, it means there's no limits to our God. No limits as to space, no limits as to knowledge, no limits as to power. Our God is infinite. And God was not limited to create everything new. I want you to see that. That's what we normally think. If something was created, it had to be new. But that's not how it happened at creation. That wasn't the case. God could, and God did, create things with age. He created things with maturity. He created this world, and it's sometimes described in this way, with the appearance of age. And there's some very good examples of that, men and women. Let me ask you to think about Adam. Did Adam come into this world as just a little egg? You know, in the normal process now, there's a little egg that's formed in the womb of a mother, and that's fertilized, and the child grows from that. Is that how Adam came into this world? Did he come into the world as a little baby, as a little child, as a little infant? The fact is, men and women, God created him as a fully grown man, with age, with maturity. That actually opens up another very interesting question. And the question is, what age was Adam whenever God actually created him? I'll tell you what I think. It's one of those things you can't stand over. Well, when I say you can't stand over it, you can't be dogmatic about it. But I reckon Adam was 30 years of age whenever God created him. The reason I believe that, remember that Christ was the second Adam. Adam, when he was created, was put on probation in the garden. We'll look a wee bit more at that when we get the length of the fall in these studies. But whenever Adam was placed in the garden, what it means when he was put on probation, God gave him a test. There was temptation, and Adam failed the test. That's how the fall came about. But remember, the same thing happened to the second Adam. He went out into the wilderness. Some of you, we showed you the pictures last Sunday night, the trip to Israel. We saw the Judean wilderness, the Mount of Temptation. Christ was tempted of the devil. And that took place when he was 30 years of age. And I reckon if that was the age of the second Adam at the temptation, then in all probability it was the age of the first Adam when he was tempted of the devil in the garden as well. But that's just my thoughts on that matter, men and women. But the main point that I want you to see beyond all doubt tonight is that God created Adam as a man, not as a baby, whatever age that man may have been. And that was not just true of Adam. The same was true of everything else. You think of a tree in the Garden of Eden, and if we were to bring one of these scientists into the Garden of Eden just the day after God created it, would have been very interesting to do it. Bring Mr. Dawkins into the Garden of Eden and just stand there and look at a lovely big oak tree. The size of it, the vastness of it, the spread of its branches. And say to him, how old is that oak tree? And they would look at it and look at the size of it. And they might even want to cut it down and count the rings. Not how they find out the age. And then they would stand back and they'd say, oh, that oak tree's 650 years of age. Very good. But you're wrong. It might look 650 years of age. But God just made it yesterday. The reality is it's only a day old. So that doesn't cause us the slightest bit of difficulty. If they want to tell us the rock's 50 billion years old, that doesn't undermine the teaching of the Bible in any way, men and women. God created everything with age and maturity. The scientists may well be right in the age that they give for the rocks and so on. But here's where they're wrong. They're wrong in the conclusions that they draw, the conclusions that they come to about the age of the earth. Because the Bible reveals an earth, men and women, that is 6,000 years young. Sometimes we say 6,000 years old. Well, we use the word young deliberately. They want to talk about an old earth, an earth with great age. But that's not the case. Our earth is an earth that is 6,000 years young. We believe in a young earth. There are many things that will want to shake your belief in that. But I want you to be no doubt that is the teaching of the Word of God. As we think, men and women, tonight about the date of creation, and I believe I'm going to have to stop there tonight, because we wanted to think about the days of creation. We want to take a little look at those days, and particularly how long the days were. Some people want to tell us and suggest that the days were vast geological periods, not 24-hour periods as we know days to be today. We want to take a wee look at that, what the Bible has to say about it. And then we wanted to look at the dinosaurs of creation. And I think to deal with those things properly and correctly, we'll keep them to another night. Maybe this night, fortnight. In the will of God, we'll carry on from where we've left off tonight, if God and his will brings us back again from Argentina and gives us the strength to minister that Sabbath day, as we hope he will. That's where we'll carry on. And maybe too, it's good to finish there, for you've taken on a lot, and there's only so much the mind can take in and consider in one go. So we've thought tonight of the date of creation. I'll just say to you, I'd like you to be familiar with Archbishop Usher. You might like to get a copy of that book. It is available. It might cost you the most of £50. You can search about and maybe find a bargain as far as it's concerned. But he gives the dates of many of the great events of Scripture. You know, I remember being here in Armagh one Sunday afternoon. Last Sunday was the anniversary Sunday. You remember Mr. Paisley coming here every year on the first Sunday afternoon of every year to preach at that anniversary. He used to announce it in Martyrs. He used to announce in Martyrs every Sunday the places he was going that afternoon. And I remember coming down to hear him. And I remember him preaching on Noah and the Ark and the date that Noah came out of the Ark. And I remember him stating that that date was the first day of the year. So you be in no doubt, men and women, there's a deeper study there. There's things that we pass over too quickly and pass over too lightly. The date of creation, a young earth. But I want to ask you before I close, what about the date of your conversion? We've talked about creation in the physical sense. Well, the Bible talks about men being a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, there's a sense in which the new creation is a greater miracle than the first creation. If you think of God changing men with sinful hearts and sinful natures, the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit coming. We read tonight in Genesis 1 about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's what's needed, men and women, in these Sabbath night meetings. We need the Spirit of God to move. And I pray it might move in your heart. What a blessing it would be if this Sunday night was to be the date that you could look back to when you were converted, made a new creature in Christ. Your life changed and transformed. We sang about it just a little earlier together in the meeting. You know, for many people, they can't remember the date. Sometimes when a child is saved, parents don't think of writing down the date, and then years later a child would say, "Daddy, Mommy, when was I saved?" Well, it was at a time there was meetings on and so, but I can't remember the exact date. It's always good to write down the date when your children were saved. But you know, the date is not the important thing. You might not know the date that you were born physically, but the very fact that there's life, that's an evidence that you were born. And the fact that there's spiritual life, we mentioned earlier, behold, he prayeth, and so on. Those things are an evidence, men and women, of the new birth, of spiritual life within your heart. I'll tell you this as I finish. It came up in the quiz. Young Sarah did the quiz on Friday night, and that question was asked. Who did the Lord Jesus say should bury the dead? It's an interesting question. The answer is, he said the dead should bury the dead. So I asked the young people, what does that verse mean? And the answer came, that, well, those that are dead, it's those that are unsaved. And that's right, men and women, that's what the verse means. There was a very famous evangelist one time that was riding in the back of the hearse. There is a back seat in the hearse. You may not know that, but it's for the undertaker and sometimes the minister. If there's a bit of a distance up the cemetery, and this evangelist was sitting in the back seat talking to the undertaker, and he said to him, what does that verse in the Bible mean, let the dead bury the dead? She was looking for an opportunity to witness to the undertaker. And the undertaker thought he was pulling his leg. He said, surely that's a contradiction. There couldn't be such a verse like that in the Bible. Well, he opened the Bible and he showed him, and he assured him that there it was. Let the dead bury their dead. Well, that is the spiritual dead, those that are unconverted. Remember, the Lord was calling that man to follow him, making excuses. Let the dead bury their dead, but follow thou me. And maybe you fall into that first category. Maybe you're dead tonight, spiritually. The Bible talks about those that are dead in trespasses and in sins. Is that your condition? Well, you need spiritual life. You need the Spirit of God to move. If he's striving in your heart as he strove upon these waters, then what you need to do is ask him and invite him to come into your heart and do the great work of regeneration. And if that happens, men and women, you'll become a new creation. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you spiritual life. And this night, the 10th of January 2016, it'll be the date of your new creation. Oh, that might be so. A verse only of 701.